right, good evening. Let's go ahead and stand and sing 587, 587, Victory in Jesus, 587 tonight.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
On the last, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Let's bow in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the victory that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, many of us remember those days of sin and how you delivered us from the bondage of those things, and you still give victory to those who walk in the Spirit of God. We pray that the Word of God would be a blessing unto us, and we would receive good instruction from it, and that our prayer time might be sweet unto thee. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe see you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Pray for the Kohlmeyers. They're going to be with the teens downstairs here tonight, and then they're heading off tomorrow to Servant's Heart Camp and the first young adult retreat that Servant's Heart is going to have. And they'll be the first speakers. And actually, both Shane and Katie will be speaking some split sessions. So you pray for them as they'll be gone Thursday, Friday, Saturday at Servant's Heart. I believe we have a couple young ladies from our church going. I think we have at least three college age heading to that retreat as well. So we're praying the Lord will just bless in a great way. That'll be a great time for all of them here. Also, if David, did David show up here? I don't know if David's here tonight. All right, okay, he is. All right, so you might, now David gets out here quick, so you got to catch him. All right, tonight will be his last service. He's down with the teens, and so try to get you out there tonight. You see the teens coming on up there. I know that'd be great. Make sure you wish him well. Tell him you're praying for him and mean that now. I know sometimes that can be a cliche. Hey, praying for you. All right, but pray specifically for David as he heads to college, University of Pittsburgh there. And obviously, there'll be a lot of temptations and challenges, but praying that he'll stand for the things of the Lord Lord there while he is there, all right? Hey, we just sang Victory in Jesus, and sometimes sometimes we can struggle, forgive me here, I don't usually bring my phone up here, but I'm trying, there we go. I want to read a praise report here that's pretty awesome, and so I know we're here tonight. You know what, the old saying, there's a hurting heart in every pew. That's probably true. We may see everybody tonight, we may force our smile, we might do the, how are you, good, good, I'm fine. But you know what, folks are struggling. You may be struggling from things in the past. Perhaps Lord didn't bless you with children. Perhaps you've lost some children, miscarriages. Perhaps you have some children, they're wayward, breaking your heart, you're praying for them. Perhaps you've experienced marriage challenges, widow, widower, divorce, broken home. Perhaps your child rearing wasn't what it ought to be. Scars, maybe job stress. Boy, okay, maybe finances, you're here, health, you're here tonight, and you know, don't know where to turn. And yet, I want to encourage you, there is victory in the Lord and His Word. Now, of course, you need to know Him as your Savior. They need to walk with Him, just as each of us have to do. And so I pray tonight that we would have tender hearts, we'd have the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes when we're bogged down with challenges and problems, it's easy just to keep our eyes on ourselves, and you'll walk by right by other people tonight that are struggling, and they could use an encouraging word, and God has called us to do that. But speaking of victory in Jesus, now, many of you may not know Evangelist Dwight Smith. Maybe you know the name, graduate ambassador, probably a couple years younger than I, but he'll be our speaker at this year's men's retreat in February, and I've known the Smiths for many years. They live down there close to Ambassador, where my wife grew up, so we have got to know them many times over the years, been to their home, had some youth activities, and so they go out and preaches all across America, different countries. They're in Butte, Montana, where I know Shane's been before. They're having tent revival meetings, and so I just came across this morning. I don't follow social media a whole lot, but I caught my attention here. So sometimes we think about, well, America, we're in trouble, nothing can happen, God's not working. But let me just tell you what the Lord's doing out there in Montana, and that doesn't have a high population, does it? All right, so let me take the glasses off, help me here. It just says, don't let up, God is working. He said, I'm not sure where to start when describing what the Lord is doing in Butte, Montana. Several times our Almighty God has bared His arm in saving souls. Perhaps I could tell you of a lady who came with her husband early on, wept throughout the entire service. Both she and her husband ran to get saved that night. Maybe I could tell you about a teenage young man who got saved before the service even started. He was led to Christ by a soul-conscious sound man. I could recall how 3 to 4 Baptist churches in the area have worked diligently to get the gospel to thousands of homes and surrounding towns. I should include what happened when a man struggling with alcohol came to the tent that night I was preaching against booze. He wept during the message, left early, clearly troubled by his sin and weakness. The older preacher who had led him to Christ years ago when he was in prison sought him out after the service. It was a beautiful thing to see this 75-year-old Christian get down on his knees and guide this man back to the Lord. Then there is a Mormon lady who got saved on Friday. She'd been tormented by religion and demons for years. It was even affecting her health. One of our team gently and lovingly led her to the solution, Jesus Christ. When this lady prayed, she cried to Jesus for over 15 minutes. She was in church on Sunday and in the tent the next service. Or I could recount what happened 2 nights ago. An older man came forward to be saved. He and his wife had been coming regularly from a nearby town. I spoke with him last week after the service, and he told me he wasn't saved. I gave him the gospel, pled with him to be saved, but he wanted to wait. He said he was disgusted with all the perversion seeping into America and into his town. Then he told me a story about his first wife. Years earlier, she had unintentionally killed their 7-month-old baby in a drunken stupor. He said, that really messed me up for a long time. Didn't want anything to do with God if there was one. I wept with him and said, Mike, your baby's in heaven. You can see him again and be with him forever if you get saved, or you can die and go to hell. Then you'll spend eternity with those that want to pervert God's way. It's your choice. He made the right choice and was saved a few nights later. Then I'll finish with this. He said, and there's also what took place just last night. As we arrived at the tent to set up, an older lady and her husband were there sitting on the front row with the pastor's wife. The older lady had come the first night, knew she needed to be saved, but did not respond to the invitation. 8 days later, she couldn't stand it. She told her husband, who'd been working with fiberglass that day, take me to the tent, I've got to get saved. They drove 29 miles to come to the tent. She was led to Christ just as the workers were coming. I asked her how old she was. She said, I'm 84. Thank you so much for praying. Please don't stop. We need God's help more now than ever. And he's saying, hey, you know what? Now that's in Montana. They're not having huge crowds. They're out in the middle of places. There are not lots of people, but they got a tent. They're preaching. This is going on. And you know what? folks are getting saved. Sometimes we hear that and we're more of the cynical nature. Well, I don't know if that, I wonder how many of those really are saved. Well, that don't happen anymore. And then there's those that are just praising the Lord. And I praise the Lord for what God is doing in parts of the country. I pray He'll do that same thing right here in our neck of the woods. Well, all right, I'll tell you what. If you'll open your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's there in the New Testament. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Nope. How many of you were not with us last Wednesday night? Maybe you were working you were out with the kids, you were out of town. How many were not with us last Sunday? I keep saying Sunday, last Wednesday night. All right, so several of you. So last Wednesday night, we're starting a little bit of a new series, not a long series, and I was tying it in with the Olympics that just finished on the 11th here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're at, and we're titling this short series, The Christian's Race and Crowns. The Christian's Race and Crowns. Obviously, at the Olympics, they give out medals, gold, silver, and bronze. At today's modern Olympics, in the original Olympics, it was just a wreath, typically only to the victor, to the first place, all right? But the Bible alludes many times to crowns, to awards, to rewards, and we're going to be looking at that here over the next few weeks. The Christian's Race, or the Christian race, and the crowns, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we'll start again tonight. We started here last week, and we'll see how far we get tonight. We're going to look at some different verses. I hope you have your Bible, borrow a pew Bible. Be ready to turn. Let's see tonight, what does God say in the Bible about the race, the course? What about crowns? What about rewards? Is that something we're supposed to strive for? I thought God treats everybody the same. Doesn't everybody going to end up the same? All right. Are there rewards? Is there a loss of rewards? Well, we're going to be looking at that and see what the Bible has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you'll look in your Bible there as I read verses 24 to 27. Now, make sure you're in 1 Corinthians. Sometimes I've done it. If you're in 2 Corinthians, you're going to say, what's he reading? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 starts with a question. Know ye not, verse 24, that they which run in a race run all out, but one receiveth a prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now let's remember, this is a letter, an epistle, written by the Apostle Paul, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the church at Corinth. It's addressed to the brethren, to the saints, so it's written to believers. So the question here in verse 24 is to Christians, to believers. Christian, believer, do you not know? Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? Okay, you say, yes, I think I know that. So run, here's the command, so run. Now, that command is from the Lord. So run all out, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, every person that strives to win, to achieve the mastery of the sport or the race, is temperate, disciplined in all things. Now they, the world, maybe the lost, we would say, or the Olympic Games, those on TV, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, something that's can be lost, stolen, sold. They do it to obtain a temporary corruptible crown. But we, as believers, an incorruptible. And then we have Paul's personal testimony. I, therefore, so run. How do you run, Paul? Well, he says negatively, not as uncertainly, not just running in place, not on a treadmill. Now, how long are you running? I have no idea. Where are you headed? I don't know. No, that's not how I run. I'm certain. I have a point, an objective. Well, he then brings in more like boxing or wrestling. So fight I. Well, how do you fight? How do you wrestle? How do you box? Not as one that beateth the air, not like shadow boxing. No opponent, just going through the motions. And then Paul says, verse 27, but I keep under my body the physical appetites. I keep under my body. Bring it under subjection. Bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We spent some time looking at this. We'll not break it all down this week. We did it last week. Idea there, the word there, castaway, is the idea of disqualified, not approved. I poured it all into it. I went all out. I won. Nope, sorry. Today we use slow motion, high intense cameras. If you watch like the tennis matches, right? Goes right in there. Well, the ball did hit the line. Eagle eye, pretty amazing what they use, the eagle eye. Goes right in there, in, out. Or they'll do the same thing if you saw the Olympics with the jumps where, let's see if the foot crossed that. Oh, out of bounds or inbounds. It was, you could break the world record in the long jump unless they come back and say, sorry, nope, did not count. If you look and get an X, all right, some of those kind of things. Nope, sorry, you didn't, it's not according to the rules. You went over by 1/8 of an inch. Doesn't count. You're not winning. The idea there, Paul says, I, as a believer, I have a purpose, I have a plan, I have an objective, I'm running to win. I want to stand before the Lord, receive some awards and crowns. I don't want to one day when I preach to others, come on everybody, come on. I myself should be a castaway, disqualified. Again, nothing in here at all having to do with salvation. All right, isn't talking about, oh, you can be a castaway. I'm sure there's those who've abused this text. All right, ha-ha, look, well, you can lose it all. No, we're not talking about any of that. It's talking to believers. The Bible is very sure on eternal security based on the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is talking about, as a believer, squandering the awards and rewards that the Lord would have for you and I. So we're looking at that. What does the Bible say about these things? Last week, I did allude to a book, so I found it and wanted to bring it in because I know some of your readers. And so if this is a book you would like, I think it costs like $10 and $12. It's called Legacy of the Mat. Not a person, Matt, M-A-T-T. Legacy of the Mat. This is stories from the lives of Olympic athletes, Jim and Dave Hazewinkle. I told you last week, probably the only Olympic people I've ever met, as far as I can remember, all right, were Jim and Dave. They're identical twin brothers. They were in the 68 and 72 Olympics. They were in the World Championships. They're Greco-Roman wrestlers. And Jim came, I think both of them came, but Jim is the one that was the coach at Pensacola Christian College when I was there for several years. And he coached the wrestling team that they had, taught some of the PE classes, you know, just a short, squat guy, the cauliflower ears from years of wrestling. And he wrote this, just came out, I think, this year, and it was Dwight Smith, who knows him real well, because Dwight's from Minnesota, and the Hazewinkle brothers are from Minnesota. And excellent little book there. It's just, it's very simple to read. It's nothing deep. It's basically just stories, some great little short chapters there. And let me just read a section or two, because I alluded you to here. So this is, and these brothers are both still living. And again, I don't know if you know much about, so wrestling, not wrestling now, all right, I'm not talking about wrestling, all right, well, we won't count that as a sport, all right, but wrestling. Typically, there's freestyle wrestling, and then there is Greco-Roman, all right? Greco-Roman is not as popular here in the United States, not as exciting to watch if you watched any of it. Big in other countries. No holds, though, below the waist. All right, so it's very difficult to get someone down. If you ever watched it, you wouldn't last long, you and I. All right, it's all upper body. I mean, it's very difficult. Can't use your legs in any way to trip. All right, it's just all upper body and very, very sometimes slow, but it's interesting. In the 1912 Olympics, a Greco-Roman wrestling match, one of them lasted 11 hours and 40 minutes. That's some tough guys. In fact, the guy that won it couldn't compete the next day in the championship. He was too exhausted, so he got the silver. Today, the Greco-Roman race, guess what? There's 6 minutes. All right, 2-3 minutes, that's it. And if you watched any of it, the Cuban, did you see that? My Jane Lopez became the first Olympian ever to win 5 consecutive golds individually. Just retired at age 41, put his boots on the mat. Yeah, that's pretty impressive, all right? Watched a little bit of that. But both of these brothers were Greco-Roman, all right, wrestlers. They came to know the Lord at a young age. They have their testimony in here. They weren't very athletic. They went out for baseball 1 year, didn't get to play much. Then someone said, why don't you guys go wrestling? Wrestling? Why? We'll get whooped. And they didn't realize that you could wrestle people your same weight class. And so that's how they started wrestling. And then eventually went to college there, St. Cloud there in Minnesota, and were asked to try to go out to the Olympic trials. And lo and behold, both brothers made the Olympic team. And both of them went to the 68 and 72 Olympics, as well as they won several world championships there throughout the years here. All right, let me find my spot. I'm turning here and I forgot where I wanted to go. But I think you'll enjoy this story. No big deal if you buy this or not. My wife got me this for Christmas, but both of them went through the Olympics. Even though Dave and I wrestled hard, neither of us placed in the top 8. in the 68 Olympics. In between the Olympic Games, athletes compete in the World Games, today called World Championships. For the next 3 years, 1969, 1970, 71, both Dave and I made the world team. In Argentina, I was able to place fourth in the world. That's Jim. And Dave placed third. That's the twin brother. In Canada, Dave became the first American to ever win a silver medal in Greco-Roman wrestling. In doing so, he became the first American to win two medals in Greco-Roman wrestling. Typically, Russia and other countries are very good at that. And so they made the teams. But I want to give you the story here. Now, Monica's not here tonight. I don't know if she watches on Wednesday night, but I know she'd enjoy the story. So I'm going to take some time to read this because I think it's excellent. So the two twin brothers made the team, and they're in between Olympics. So it's 1971. They're on the team. They're going to the World Championships held in Bulgaria that year. So my brother and I both qualified for the team. We had 4 weeks to train and prepare. But however, the Lord laid on our hearts to bring Bulgarian Bibles with us to pass out. So we really wanted to do that. We began to pray about what we could do. We contacted some former missionaries to Liberia to see where we could get some. So Ruth called Richard Warbrand. If you do a Voice of the Martyrs, then you'll know who that guy is. It was a longtime martyr pastor in Romania. And so they were able to get 40 Bulgarian Bibles to take over. All right, we began to think, now, wait a minute, is this going to work? We didn't tell anybody what we were going to do. If the world team learned of our mission, the officials, they could probably eliminate us from the team. Bulgaria was a communist country. People there could not worship freely. In fact, if the Bulgarian officials found the Bibles during our inspection of the border, they probably would not hesitate to cut the entire United States wrestling team. There was even the possibility of our entire team being thrown into prison. The Bibles were large. They were all hardcover. Going through inspection at the border with my brother and I each having 20 in our suitcases could be extremely dangerous and difficult. Getting them through inspection was only the first problem. Well, if we get them through the inspection, how could we get them in the hands of the Bulgarians and do it without the authorities finding out? We began getting very discouraged and thought maybe we need to cancel this mission. But we continued to pray and we were determined. We believed God wanted us to do that. Well, I'll not read it all here, but they read a couple things there. God Smuggler, Brother Andrew, some of Richard Warbrand, Voice of the Martyrs books. They even called him personally, asked him what they should do, and got some advice and counsel there. And he said, hey, here's what you're going to do. Do your best, blah, blah, blah. He gives them, you can read the book there. But all right, so they decide to bring them. They claim Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. All right, they said, we're going to Bulgaria. We're going to bring the Bibles. I'm not telling anybody, the officials, the coaches, nobody else knew, just brother and I, one suitcase, inside each one, 20 hardcover Bulgarian Bibles. Communist country, going to go through the inspections there at customs. When the plane landed, we got off, walked to the terminal. We immediately got in line for the inspection. Heavily armed soldiers were going to inspect and search every suitcase. Standing near the inspection counter were three Bulgarian soldiers in full uniform. Two soldiers had rifles, where the other one searched each suitcase. Now, there was about 30 of us Americans total, including wrestlers, coaches, and officials. We were all one big long line. Dave and I were standing in the middle. Right away, we noticed a serious problem. The soldier did not like the Americans. We could tell by his reckless treatment of the luggage, his hostile manner, and the anger in his expression. He dug down in every suitcase with both hands, pulled up every content, scattered them around, completely messed up every suitcase just to get the Americans mad. When he was satisfied, he would yell out, next. Oh, now they're watching this. After each search, every wrestler then had to repack his suitcase in order to close the cover in front of everybody. The soldiers took extra care to annoy the Americans. Now, when my brother and I saw that, we immediately panicked because we realized the inspection was going to be very aggressive and thorough. Observing the nature in which was searching, I thought, there's no way, we've had it, it's over. Now, I'm not going to stop and say, boys and girls, come back next week, all right? Dave and I each silently prayed, asking God to keep these 40 Bibles hidden from the eyes of the soldiers. Lord, blind their eyes. Lord, help. Peace from God came over us. We felt sure God was going to protect us. Somehow, we'd get those Bibles by. Next, the soldier yelled. It was my turn to put my suitcase on the counter. Now, up to this point, the soldier would at once trash each suitcase with both hands, really messing it up. After the soldier opened my suitcase, he stood there and stared at my clothes. Then he reached over the front corner of the suitcase with his index fixture, lightly lifted one corner. After that, he reached in and just lightly, then just glancing in. He just stood there staring at the clothing. It looked like it was almost like he couldn't move his arms. It was as if the moment God had paralyzed him. He just grabbed the cover, slammed it, and said, next. I took my suitcase, walked through the gate, and turned around to watch my brother go through. The soldier opened the cover. Again, we could hardly believe his reaction. After opening the cover, he kept both arms at his side. Just stood staring at it. He barely didn't even move. God had sort of paralyzed his arms. He slammed Dave's suitcase and yelled, "Next!" God had gotten the last 20 Bibles through inspection. It was a miracle. Now that soldier had a serious problem, though. His job was to inspect the suitcases. He had failed to do his job and couldn't explain what had happened. He was now faced with the possibility of losing his job, being in prison, losing face in front of the older soldiers. At this point, he was furious. The next guy in line after my brother. Poor fella. It said we both turned and watched. We stood there, but we felt so sorry for him. That soldier was going to make up for those last two guys. He opened the cover, dug the suitcase out. He threw every clothes, emptied it out completely, all over the place. The wrestler stood there in shock and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Soldier ignored him and continued throwing all of his clothes over the counter. Now the wrestler became angry, looked around and said, "What does this guy think I'm doing? Trying to smuggle something?" We, standing on the side, heard the word smuggle because that's exactly what God had enabled us to do. The rest of the suitcases were all searched vigorously and thoroughly and angrily. This left all the rest of the wrestlers disturbed and upset. They didn't know what God was doing. That day, 30 USA suitcases were thoroughly inspected, save two that held 40 Bulgarian Bibles. All right, the next chapter tells you what they did with those Bibles. All right, so some neat little stories in there about what God did. And if you say, "I don't know if I believe that," well, you better believe that. All right, God can certainly do that. He's done it before, and he'll do it again, all right? So, excellent book there on some Christian Olympic athletes that God is still using today. All right, well, hey, the Bible says we're in a race. You got your spot here? We're going to do a little turning. We probably won't get back there tonight, so turn to your right, Galatians 5:7. Let's look at a few verses that talk about the race or the course you and I are on. The race and the course. Galatians 5:7. Again, many of these are the Apostle Paul. Paul would have likely observed perhaps the Olympic Games, which were in Olympus, perhaps the Isthmus Games, which were in Corinth. He was in Corinth for a good while, a year and a half at least. So it's likely he would have observed these and certainly had some spiritual insights that the Holy Spirit gave him. Galatians 5:7, very short little verse. Look what he says to the Galatian Christians. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" I don't want to be known as that. You did run. There was a time where you did run well. But what happened? They were caught up, as you know, in a lot of the Judaizers' works and things. You did run well. Believers, you used to run so well. What happened? So the allusion there, obviously the illustration of running the race. Philippians 3:14, probably don't even need to turn here. Many of you can quote this. Though the word race is not in this verse, certainly the idea of a striving for the victor, the crown, the win. Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the mark." The idea there is two runners sprinting. There were quite a few races, if you watch the Olympics, where, I mean, one hundredth, one thousandth, where they had to barely, you could just photo finish. Sometimes it just came to the person pressing forward, lunging forward. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, there's a lot of believers that don't have a biblical outlook on their life. Well, you know, no. The Bible says we're in a Christian race. We're on a course. We ought to try to win. We ought to try to be the victor. We ought to want to win. We ought to want to press toward the mark for the prize. We ought to want to receive those. God's not looking for just you and I to walk through life lethargically. Say, well, you know, absolutely not. That's not even really seen in the New Testament anyway. Press toward the mark for the prize. "You did run well. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye might obtain." 2 Timothy 4:7, this one again, very well known. We looked at this last week. You're turning to your right there. 2 Timothy 4:7. And remember the word there, strive. Anybody remember from last week? What word is that? What word is strive? What's the Greek word? Agonizo. Agonize. Oh, you got to have some agony. All right, there's got to be a struggle. It's the same word in contending for the faith. No agony, probably not striving. Or you and I, we struggle with self-discipline. Maybe the mind wanders. Could discipline the mind. That's called sober-minded in Scripture. Sometimes some of us may be very disciplined with our health, disciplined with our diet, disciplined getting up, going to bed, disciplined by staying in shape, working out. But God says we ought to be just as disciplined with the mind. That's called sober-minded in the Bible. Sober, that's not just the idea of not being drunk. Sober, disciplined of the mind, the thinking. thinking biblically. Not the mind doesn't wander during preaching or wander during devotions or prayer time. Oh, I got to be disciplined. Those things can be difficult. There's some agony there. I've got to strive. That's not easy. I've got to work at it. There's some things I've got to say no and all of those kind of things. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul again alluding to several things here. I have fought a good fight. The idea of wrestling or boxing. I've been in that fight. All right? Spiritual battle. I have finished my course or my race. I have kept the faith. Wow. Again, the idea there is, remember, you're running a course, and the entire time, certainly the Apostle Paul has been given almost like a box, alabaster box of the faith. Keep it. Can you keep it the whole way through? There's going to be those that try to take it, try to steal it, try to get you to put it down, compromise it, change it. Keep it. I've kept the faith. I've gone through all of this. I've had struggles. I'm not perfect. But I've kept it. The Lord has delivered it to me. I gave it. My time is over. I'm passing on. Let's look at one other, Hebrews 12:1. Most of these are very familiar. Hebrews 12:1. We're not looking at every single verse, but we're looking at a sampling, ones that you know quite well. Hebrews 12:1. Again, did Paul write Hebrews? Nobody knows. Certainly, stylistically, it's very similar. May have, for it's anonymous, so we don't know for sure, but notice the wording here, Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we as believers, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. Right? That's one thing to be in the military and you're trying to deal with endurance and strength and you're going on hikes and runs with 50, 60 pound packs. Man, it's one thing to train with those. I mean, Emil Zipotec, famous Czechoslovakian runner, the only runner to ever win the gold. Same Olympics, won the 5,000, the 10,000, and the marathon. Whoa! I mean, and he decided to run the marathon the last minute, all right? He won all three of them, but he used to train. If you ever, he had very unusual training habits. He would train by running in, like, heavy-duty military boots. I mean, just run miles. They're like, that's so unusual, but that was his style. All right, but he didn't wear those boots during the races, all right? They were for training, all right? Some of you maybe basketball. I remember we had a young man graduated with me, Keith Burkheiser, 6'4", but very slender. MK kid from Germany. And boy, Coach Powell, our coach was a former Marine. He was tough. But Keith was supposed to be our center, but he'd get pushed around all the time. So like every practice, Coach Powell made him wear like a 25-pound weighted vest. This big, Keith, I think he hated that thing. All right, you put that big old heavy thing on, you're supposed to run around and get stronger, run endurance. Oh, some of you might remember having ankle weights. Maybe back in the day you were trying to get calf muscles, ankle weights. You know, we think of those kind of things. But the Bible says that's one thing in training, but that's not how you're supposed to run the Christian race. You're supposed to lay aside every weight, things that are bogging you down, things that are weighing you down, things that are keeping you from running successfully, and run with patience, cheerful endurance. Notice, the race that is set before us. I want to say tonight, Karen Potus is in a race. Dave Tribe is in a race. Jeff Kramer's in a race. Steve Mudlock's in a race. Nathan Gill is in a race. Laura Mudlock's in a race. If you're a child of God, you are in a race or on a course. Now here's the question. Here's the question. Don't answer out loud. When's your course going to be over? That's the question. So only God knows that. So don't assume you've got a long way to go. Well, I've got a long way. No. See, that's why every day we're supposed to run the race to win. You and I have no idea if today's the last. How do you know it's not going to be over today? Tonight. If you think I've got lots of time, I'm only halfway through, based on my age or my family, or I think I've got a long time to go there. I'm going to get serious here. I got a lot of things bogging me down, but tomorrow, next week, next year, we don't know that. The point on the men wants to die. How do you know? When is your course or race going to be over? Now, if it was over today, and then we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, whenever that may be, wow, we're going to give an account. Wow, so that's the question. Are we running the race the way God wants us to? Are we keeping our eyes, as verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus? The idea there is Jesus is the author. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's already successfully run the race. He has already done it. So we're to look to Him and set His example and put our foots in His. First Peter, right? That's what the Lord would have us to do. Now, our time is about finished, but I want to ask you, I want to look at one or two other verses. You're in Hebrews, so let's just keep going to our right just a little bit. Let's look at two verses, and we'll end with this tonight. Next week, we'll get in specifically some of the crowns. If I said, can you name any of the crowns specifically mentioned in the Bible? I think many of you could. You could probably get two or three. Some of you maybe get all of them. All right? There's some specific crowns mentioned. Anybody in here? Do we have anybody with a first name or middle name? Stephen? Is there anybody? Any Stevens? All right. Now there's a Steve. Is your official name Steve? Stephen? Stephen spelled how? Okay. So that's for, the Greek word is Stephanos. All right. Stephan Stephanos. And that's the word crown in the Bible. The victor's crown. Stephanos. All right. Stephanos, depending how you like to say it. All right. That's the word crown. The victor's crown. All right. And so the Bible talks a lot about that. But I want to give you just a thought tonight as we finish up before we get to the prayer bulletin. As a believer, I believe the very moment you received Jesus Christ your Savior, you entered the race. Now, you might have been saved at 5 or 6 and be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. All right? We're not talking about a physical race now. It might be look a little silly on TV to have the Olympics and you've got veterans and then you've got some 5 and 6-year-olds. Say, that's not fair. And you're right. You're right. God understands our spiritual age. All right? Some of you in here, you might be advanced in age, but spiritually be quite young, still be a baby in Christ. All right? And or just a baby because of immaturity. You just have never grown. You've never trained. You're not disciplined. You're still barely got off the starter blocks. God says, "Why you should be a lot farther along." I don't know. We have different ages, different things. But the Bible says we're in a race. I believe that begins the moment we trust Christ. I don't know how long that course is. Hey, I'm 51, 52. Who knows? Somewhere in there. All right. I don't know when my course is going to be done. There's no guarantee. 70, 75, 60, 55, 30, 35. We like to put those things up. How do you know it's not this week? If the Lord came to you and said, 2024 is all you have. Well, it's already August 14th. I wonder how you and I would spend our last 3.5 months. I wonder if you got serious about running the race, if you would do more in 3.5 months than you've done your whole life. If you knew that, now we don't know that, and I'm glad we don't. But if the Lord said that you've got, and you knew that, you and I, our priorities would change very quickly if we really knew that and believed it. Well, what does it matter what everybody thinks? Doesn't mean we're supposed to be rude. You might do more in 3.5 months pressing toward the prize if you knew that so that you would finish well. But most of us assume we've got a good amount of time. Good amount of time, but the Bible doesn't say that. So what's this thing about awards and crowns? Does it really matter? Maybe you have the unbiblical view that we're all going to get to heaven, we'll all be the same. That's a very unbiblical view. It's like parenting, right? You treat all your kids exactly the same. Well, now that has some truth in it, but it's not necessarily true in parenting. All right? Yes, give them the same amount of love and give them the same amount of discipline and give them the same amount. But that doesn't mean you treat them exactly the same in every area. Every child's different. All right? It's up to the parents to understand that and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Every believer is different. Yeah, well, we should be doing our very best for the Lord. But wait a minute. If we're all going to get there the same, then why does the Bible talk about crowns? Why does it talk about awards? Why does it talk about rewards? Why are we admonished to run well if we're all going to get there one day and it's all going to be the same? Because that's how a lot of people believe that, and that, I think, limits your striving if you believe that's the way it is. Well, if that's the way it is, how come some of these verses sound differently? How about 2 John? I don't remember if I told you exactly. 2 John, verse 8. You might remember this when we went through this little book within the last year. What a challenging verse, 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Wow. Very challenging, convicting verse for me. Not in any way talking about salvation. Be careful, believer, that you lose not those things which ye have wrought. I'll put it in personal, but that ye receive a full reward. Now, that's the Holy Spirit warning us. It sounds like it's possible for us to lose a reward. Not our salvation, but rewards. to not gain a full reward if we're not doing it God's way according to God's truth. Interesting. How about two or three little verses and we're done. Revelation, just three pages over. Does the Lord talk about some things like this? He certainly does. How about Revelation 3:11, speaking specifically to the Philadelphian church? Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly." Remember that word quickly there, we often use that as immediately. That doesn't mean immediately, that just means suddenly. I come suddenly. "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now that's the Lord. Despite what you might think or believe, have you ever studied biblically on your own what the Bible says about rewards, crowns? What do these verses mean? Now, sometimes we look at it very quickly and we might have an initial impression. "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." One last one, last chapter. Last chapter of the Bible, and we'll finish with this tonight. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. You know who speaks the most about rewards? The Lord Jesus. As you go through the Gospels, the Lord speaks about it. Revelation 22, verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly." I come suddenly. I could come at any moment, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. What do you do about those verses? Well, they're true. They're absolutely true. And the Bible speaks much about rewards and apparently loss of reward. Now, no believer can lose salvation. You're eternally kept. You're eternally secure. But the Bible makes it absolutely clear. Not everybody's going to be a winner. Spiritually, we're talking about rewards now. I'm talking about not making it to heaven. There's going to be empty hands. There's going to be tears. There has to be tears. The Lord's going to wipe them away. Some could lose the crowns. Some might not receive a full reward. Wow. The Lord speaks about that fairly strongly, so that must be important for you and I as believers. So the question tonight as we leave, just two or three thoughts to think about. Number one, I wonder what part of the course you and I are on. I can't answer for you, and you can't answer for me. You can't look around anybody in this room. You like the old arcade? Still love the old arcade games where you get on like two motorcycles. You're like those? Yeah, running. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, and usually when you do it, you pick what course you want. You know, sometimes there's beginners, advanced. And then a lot of times as you're racing, it'll show you, there's a thing up there to show you how far you're going along till the finish line, where your spot is. Well, guess what? We don't have any of those. If we had one of those, we'd play it pretty loose. Oh, I got lots of time. Oh, look how much of my course is still left. Oh, this is pretty easy. I'm doing okay. But we don't have one of those. We don't know how far along. Bible does say we're on a race, we're on a course. The Lord knows when that will be done. We're to run to win. We're to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to know the manual and the rule book so we're not disqualified. We're to walk in truth. That's going to be where rewards come from, walking in the truth. According to the rule book, the manual, how the Lord wants us to. Disqualified. Not disqualified from heaven, but from rewards if we do it our own way. And we think this is pleasing. We're not going to be able to, I'm serving the Lord, but I love the world. But the manual says, love not the world. If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. I don't think we're getting a reward for that. I think we can lose that reward. So what does the Bible say? We'll be looking at that. So I want to encourage you. Where are you at in that course? You don't know. If your course came to a conclusion tonight, and we had to send a prayer chain out, urgent prayer request. I hate to tell you church family this news, but your course is done. We pray they knew Christ as Savior if that was you. If they did, no longer tomorrow, next week, after the summertime, 2025, when I'm 50, when I'm get to round it off. No. Today. That's why the Bible always says, right now today. Lay aside the weights. Confess known sins. Make things right with one another. Do all you can for the Lord. Pour yourself into other people. Share the gospel. Press toward the mark. Endure trials and temptations. for the victor's crown. That you and I be striving to do that. Let's go ahead and transition to our prayer bulletin. And I'll tell you, that's a ministry all by itself, prayer. That's a tough one. That's striving.